I am trusting God that the time will come when the church of God will worship God in spirit and in truth. When the church of God will worship God with understanding and appreciation of who God is. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. This is a study exercise, as it were, which we began last week. And I read it. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. That's the entire verse that we began to look at last week and that we're going to look at for some time to come. And you remember we noted that when we begin to read a verse of scripture or a portion of scripture, it is always a very good thing if we are saying that we are studying the word of God to know, to appreciate what was happening before and possibly what was happening after. That way we will understand what that, where that portion of scripture actually sits. We mentioned that that is looking at the Bible in context, looking at the verse in context. And we looked at this particular scripture in context. And we noted that this scripture, or this portion of scripture, was God speaking to Joshua after the death of Moses. We averred that it was possible that Joshua may have thought that the shoes he was called to fill was going to be very, very big. And that may have caused God to ginger him, as it were, to tell him, be strong, be courageous. These people you are going to take into the land of promise. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. Only be strong and be courageous. Every portion of land that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have given it to you, you shall possess it. You and these people, you will possess the land. Go and be strong. And then, this portion of scripture fits it. He then said to him, for all that you do, I'm paraphrasing now, this book of the law shall not depart from out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest do according to all that is written therein. Because that is the only way you are going to prosper in the land that you are going to. That is the only way you are going to prosper, even to enter the land. That's the only way you are going to gain the victories that I have planned for you. And that is the only way you are going to have good success. And we noted that this particular scripture can be applied to every sphere of human endeavor. Whether you're a businessman, you're working somewhere, you're a student, you're a husband, you're a wife, whatever activity you are engaged in, as long as you are a child of God, this scripture is applicable. And we went on to now say that when we look at scriptures like this, it is always a good thing to break down the scripture into segments or portions, small portions, where we can do a more in-depth study, because we are studying, we are not just reading, where we can do in-depth study of those portions, looking at what those portions are saying, why they are saying what they are saying, and how those little segments apply to us. And then we bring everything together, and then we can begin to say, basically, this is what God is saying to me, this is what God is saying to you. And I can now apply it in my business, I can apply it in ministry, I can apply it as a student, I can apply it as a medical doctor working in a hospital, I can apply it as a banker in a bank, I can apply it as an accountant in an office, I can apply it in every sphere of life, I can apply it as a worship leader in church, I can apply it as an usher in church, in whatever, I can now apply it. And so the first portion that we looked at was this book of the law. And we began to break it down. And we said God was talking to Joshua about the entire book that Moses had written. Not just the law, but the entire book from Genesis to Deuteronomy. It included the preambles, included the antecedents, it included everything surrounding the giving of the law. That it was important that it be read. And then we now looked at variations of this book of the law. What are the variations? What are the other names of the book of the law? We looked at Nehemiah, we looked at Psalms, and we came up, we saw all kinds of names that were used. It was called the book of the law of Moses, it was called the law, it was called the book, it was called the law of God, it was called the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, it was called the book of the law of God. Thus telling us that this book of the law is something that God ordered, that God ordained. It's not something that Moses sat down somewhere and began to think, how best can we get these people to be in line? let's give them the law. No. Even though the Bible says the law came through Moses, Moses was not the giver of the law. It was God who gave the law. And then we said, if you look at Psalm 19, we also saw variations. It was called the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. Everything is of the Lord, implying its divinity, the divine nature, the connotation of the divine in the law. In Psalm 119, we also said that it's replete there where you have thy testimonies, thy precepts, thy statutes, thy commandments, thy word, thy law. This book of the law is also the word of God. In Isaiah chapter 8 verse 20, it was referred to as the law and the testimony. And we began to say that by the time as people began to move away from the book of Joshua, from the days of entry into the land, the book of the law began to expand. It began to expand. It began to include the Psalms, the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. It began to include the testimonies of people who had gone before, the writings of Joshua, what you want to call the Chronicles of Joshua, the Chronicles of the Judges, the writings of Samuel, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. It begins to expand. So this book of the law to Joshua was just Genesis to Deuteronomy. But a time came when this book of the law had expanded to include up to Songs of Solomon. And then the prophets began to write. And by the time of Jesus, we had the book being referred to as the law and the prophets. So by the time of Jesus, the law and the prophets was from Genesis to Malachi as we know it today. So if we are going to interpret that scripture to somebody who lived in Jesus' day, this book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth. What are we telling that fellow to read now? From Genesis to Malachi. And we said that that was the scripture that they knew. In fact, it was referred to as scripture by the Lord. It was also referred to by him as Moses' writings. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, the Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And when they wrote all scripture, what were they referring to? That Old Testament. That Genesis to Malachi. That was their scripture. They didn't have Matthew to Revelation, which we now have. So what they referred to as scripture was Genesis to Malachi. So when they were saying, if you had told Paul, the apostle, for example, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, what would Paul, the apostle, be reading? Genesis to Malachi. Because he didn't have Matthew. He didn't have Mark. He didn't have Luke. He didn't have John. He didn't even have his own writings as scripture. But today, what do we call scripture now? From Genesis to Revelation. This entire book here. Minus what is called Apocrypha. The word Apocrypha actually means doubtful or questionable. So those verses of scripture were considered doubtful. And so they were expunged, excised. They were not part of the Bible. They couldn't fit into the canon, the yardstick for which books were selected into the Bible. So this book of the law for us today is the Bible, comprising 39 books of the Old Testament and 27 books of the New Testament. We said this book of the law is the content of the Bible individually and collectively. So for example, Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 could jolly well be this book of the law. The whole of Joshua can be this book of the law. Do you understand that? So a portion of scripture can be scripture. The whole of scripture is also scripture. And then we mentioned that the relevance, because there was the issue of people saying that the Old Testament is irrelevant. Remember that we mentioned that, where we noted that the relevance of scripture is actually that they point to Jesus Christ. And as long as that verse of that scripture is pointing to Christ, it cannot be irrelevant. It is still relevant. Because it is telling us so many things about where we are coming from and where we are going to. That every portion of scripture, that is the Old Testament, that Christ has come to fulfill, they will still be in the scripture. But we don't practice them anymore. For example, the sacrifices. They are talking about the Lord Jesus. So they are no. We don't kill animals again. Because the Lord Jesus has shed his blood already. So we don't go to carry a goat and kill and say we're offering sacrifices. No. He has paid that part of it. But there are things that we have to do. There also noted that there is no book that can ever be written that can override what has been written in the Bible. It doesn't matter where that person is coming from. And remember what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to 9, where he said, even if an angel were to come and preach another gospel than the one that has been preached, than the one that we have been given in this book of the law, let that angel be accursed. This morning, we want to press a little further. I thought we would move away from this book of the law and look at shall not and then depart out of thy mouth. But as I was meditating on it, the Lord led me to discuss in some depth the confusion of the Old Testament and the New Testament. So let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 from verse 15 to 20. I'm going to read from the Old King James. So please put it on the screen so I can read from the Old King James. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 15 to 20. Hebrews 9, 15 to 20. And for this cause, he, that is talking about Jesus here, he is the mediator of the New Testament. I want you to note that. Have you seen the word testament there? That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. Note that last part. This is what? The blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. If you recall, when the Lord Jesus was about to go to the cross and he administered Passover, when he gave the wine to his disciples, what did he say? He said, this is my blood of the new covenant. I want us, I'm reading with Old King James, because there is a confusion and we need to deal with that confusion so that we ourselves don't get confused. So that when men who are confused are speaking to us, we will be able to enlighten them. We are not going to get into argument with them, but we'll be able to enlighten them because God has graciously removed the confusion from our own lives. When men refer to Old and New Testament, what are they talking about? Generally speaking, they are referring to what? The subdivisions of the Bible, right? That's what we refer to as Old and New Testament. The Old Testament we refer to from Genesis to Malachi, the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation. That's usually what we refer to as the Old and New Testament. And remember I said I was going to mention the canonization, the canon, or what is called the yardstick. How did these books fit in here? How did they come about, these books? Some of the canons, some of the yardsticks they used was that, number one, for the Old Testament portion, was this book in use by the Jews? Were the Jews using these books? Are they using these books? They include them. Then they go to another yardstick and say, this book reference the Lord Jesus in type or shadow? And did the Lord Jesus make reference or quote from any of those writings? They were admitted as scripture. And then, of course, finally, they ask the question, is it inspired writing? So when you read something like Song of Solomon, which for a long time was being debated whether it should be there or not, it was included. Why? Because the Song of Solomon is not talking about love between a man and a woman. It's actually talking about love between Christ and the church. It typifies it. So that's why. So when you are looking at the Bible, don't look at the Bible from a carnal viewpoint. You must look at it from a spiritual viewpoint. Then when it came to the New Testament, the canonization or the canons, the yardstick, the measuring stick for what was put in the New Testament, one of the questions they asked was it written by a direct apostle of Jesus or a direct disciple of a direct apostle? Those are the questions they asked. If it was written, it was admitted. Matthew was a direct apostle. Mark was a disciple, but he got his own from Peter, a direct apostle. Luke was a disciple of Paul, an apostle. John was a direct apostle. Then you have the Acts of the Apostles written by Luke, a disciple of an apostle. Then you have the Pauline, what we call the Pauline epistles, from Romans actually to Philemon. Nobody could really define who wrote Hebrews. So Hebrews is considered one of the general epistles because it didn't have the style of Paul's writings. But it was inspired, even though they couldn't lay a finger on who wrote it. But it was considered inspired. And thank God they left it there because it explains a lot to us about the Levitical order. And then James, the brother of Jesus, who wasn't even a disciple of the Lord Jesus at the time, but was considered an apostle in his own time, in his own right and his own time. Then we have Peter, of course, a famous apostle. We have 1st to 3rd John, also a famous apostle. Then we have Jude, another brother of Jesus, who also was a leader at the time in the church. And then we had the Revelations. And then, besides that, they also had to ask, when was it written? It must have been written up to, or rather before, the time John wrote the Revelation. Because John was the longest and the oldest of the apostles who died. He died around, it's believed he died around 100 or something AD. The others had died. Paul, Peter had died around 68 AD. Between 66 and 68 AD. But John continued to live on and on and on. So John was the oldest. I think he lived up to maybe between 90 and 100 AD. So any book that was written after that date was not put inside the Bible. It was not considered scripture. Because the oldest, the person, the longest surviving apostle was John. So anybody who was writing after that time, they couldn't have been a surviving apostle. So because of that, some books called the books of Barnabas, the books of, there are some other letters of, what are those letters in the Apocrypha? Those letters were not considered scripture. There's something like that. In fact, those are occultic books. And then finally, they also have to look at it to ask, does it have inspiration? Those are the things they looked at to arrive at what we now consider the Old and New Testament. That is just to give us a general view of what we're talking about. Now, we want to roll up our sleeves and do a little bit of study on the matter before us, Hebrews chapter 9, which we read. Now, I want us to read Hebrews 9, 15 to 20 from another translation. Who has Living Bible, New Living Translation,
NLT,
right. And I want you please to note where Testament is and what the NLT will call it. So read now. Yes.
That is why he is the one whom he did a new covenant.
A new what?
Covenant.
Now what does this one put? Okay, continue.
Between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins he has committed. They had committed under the first covenant.
Under the first
covenant. Now, when someone lives with a will, it is necessary to prove that the person who made it is dead. The will goes to...
Now, note that he says when someone... What does he use there now? Will, not testament. Because this is where we get confused. The old King James used their language, and their language is testament. But what they were talking about was not testament as we use it today. They were either talking about a covenant or a will, which is a modern terminology. Continue now.
When someone leaves a will, it is necessary to prove that the person who made it is dead. The will goes into effect only after the person's death. While the person who made it is still alive, the will cannot be put into effect. That is why even the first covenant was put into effect with the blood of an animal.
Pause, please. The first covenant was, you know, it says that you cannot put a will in place until the death of the fellow who has written the will. Then it says, the first covenant was put in effect by the death of an animal. Was it the animal that wrote the will? So what is going on here? This is where many people get confused. Continue to read.
For after Moses had read each of God's commandments to all the people, he took the blood of cows and goats along with water and sprinkled both the book of God's law and the people, using hyssop branches and scarlet wool. Then he said, the blood confirms the covenant God has made with
you. The blood does what?
Confirms.
The what?
Covenant.
You see that it doesn't use testament. Praise the name of the Lord. So I want you to note that these verses are not talking about testament. What are they talking about now? Covenant. Let's have what does the Amplified do there? Read the Amplified. Remember I told you that when you are doing Bible study, it's good to have more than one translation. You can start with the old King James, but you must not look for some more modern translations because The English of the old King James is different. What's happening there?
Christ the Messiah.
Wait. The NIV you have, does it use covenant? Okay, that's all right. That's right. There's no need because that one has done it. But let's read the Amplified. I want to see if I should be able to break it down.
Christ the Messiah is therefore the negotiator.
The what? Negotiator. Because you see, wait. You must understand what a mediator is. A mediator is the one who is trying to bring two warring parties together to have peace. Do you understand? So, the problem is that the role of Christ, if we don't understand his, and he's playing many roles in that whole thing. If you don't understand the role he's playing, you will be like those people who are thinking that the Old Testament, that the Bible is saying that, oh, the Old Testament is done away with. They are referring to the entire Old Testament. Whereas what God is talking about is the Old Covenant. Continue, please.
Christ the Messiah is therefore the negotiator and mediator of an entirely new agreement. Testament?
Do you see how we use this now? A new agreement, testament,
covenant.
This is why Amplified breaks it down. So if you like testament, use testament. If it is agreement, use agreement. If it is covenant, use covenant. That's what it's saying. Continue.
So that those who are called and offered it may receive the fulfillment of the promised everlasting inheritance. Since the death has taken place, which rescues and delivers and redeems them from the transgression.
Wait. If we wanted to study this, it would take us, I guarantee you, at least 5 days or 6 hours a day to look at what is being said. So let me just try and break it down to you. I'm going to talk about it later, but I'm sure I'm going to run through by the time I do the explanation. You see, the problem with the first covenant was the first covenant made some stipulations. A covenant usually has promises. God promises to do this, you promise to do this. You remember when God spoke to Moses, the people said to Moses, all that the Lord says, we will do. They made a promise. So God gave them the law, and they couldn't do it. The Lord told them the right thing to do, but the Lord did not have the power to change them, to make them do it. Do you understand? That is why that first covenant was faulty. This second covenant, the new covenant, did not have that defect. The new covenant not only told us what to do, gave us the ability to do it. Do you understand? And that was the role again of Christ. So not only was he mediator, he was also an enabler. Continue to read this.
So that those who are called and offered it may receive the fulfillment of the promised everlasting inheritance, since the death has taken place which rescues and delivers and redeems them from the transgression committed under the old first agreement. For where there is a last will, testament involved, the death of the one who made it.
Pause. Now you see what is used now. Remember, if you are writing a will, you say, this is my last will and testament. Me being of sound mind, I am stating, so this is how my property should be distributed. Continue.
But where there is a last will and testament involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will and testament is valid and takes effect only at death, since it has no force or legal power as long as the one who made it is alive. So even the old first covenant, God's will, was not inaugurated and ratified.
The old first covenant, which he calls God's will,
was not inaugurated and ratified and put in force without the shedding of blood. For when every command of the law had been read out by Moses to all people, he took the blood of slain cow and goat, together with water and scarlet wool, and with a bunch of hyssop, and sprinkled both the book, the roll of the law and covenant itself, and all the people, saying these words, "This is the blood that seals and ratifies the agreement, the testament covenant which God commanded me to deliver to you."
Praise the name of the Lord. So, the point I'm trying to make here is that you can see another usage of the word testament. And that usage is what has been causing confusion in the body of Christ. People read the Old King James. They read that the first covenant, the first testament, has been done away with. And when they read the first testament has been done away with, what are they referring to now? From Genesis to Malachi. They say, we don't need it again. Then we have a problem. So why is it still there? If we don't need it again, and it's still there, then this is not a book of life, it's a book of death.
Do you understand? Can you imagine a man who is carrying a dead body attached to him, smelling and stinking? Would you want to go near that kind of a person?
Because he's carrying death. But what we have here is not a book of death, it's a book of life. So the point is this, that people are confusing this word testament with the original, the true meaning, covenant. That's where the problem is. And if you can understand that, then you will realize that nothing actually has changed. And I'm going to explain to you later. I'm going to explain to you as we go along. Now, when we talk of doing away with the Old Testament, I wrote there, people confuse the doing away with the old covenant to mean the doing away with the subdivision of the Old Testament of the Bible. Now, let's read Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 from verse 7 to 13. As a matter of fact, if we had time, what would have done would have been to read from Hebrews chapter 6 right through to chapter 10 or 9. And then we would have been able to get a fuller view. But let's read from Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7 to 13. Please, let's see the old King James on that. Hebrews 8, 7 to 13. Okay, just leave it there. Leave it there first. Leave it there. There's just something I want to point out. For if that first covenant had been what? What does it use there? Faultless. Then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them. Who are them? The people. The fault was not really with the law, with the covenant, or with the law. The fault wasn't really with the covenant. With the law, rather. The fault was with the people. They promised to do something they could not do. Do you understand? They said, all that, you remember one time they told Moses, Moses, if we listen to God, we will die. You go and hear from God for us. And all that God says we should do, we will do. But were they able to do it? From the first day, they broke the law. He said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. God was saying that, I am now putting in place a new one. You don't need to be taught. This new covenant, I am going to write it into the heart of every man. Everybody who gives his life to Christ. To be written. Okay, from 11. Neighbor. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that, he said, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish. Please, I ask again, what was he referring to as the old here? Is it the covenant or the testament? The covenant is what is old and that has been taken away. The old covenant was faulty in that it told people what to do and how to live. It could not, however, make them do it. So the blood of animals had to be used to cleanse them annually. But with the new covenant, the blood of Jesus is what was introduced. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 to 14. Don't worry, it may seem a little advanced, just swallow it. Now, with the blood of goats, not with the blood of goats, talking about the new covenant, not with the blood of goats and cows, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What he's saying is this. The blood of goats was not able to remove sin. The consciousness of sin, it was always there. So that every year they had to come and say, I have sinned. Do you understand? The blood of goats couldn't do that. But under the new covenant, when Christ died for man, and once a man comes and says, I am born again, every consciousness of sin is what? It's completely removed by the blood of Jesus.
So that we can now serve the living God without fear. It means that if, for example, I say I'm born again and I'm still I'm still afraid of God.
Then if we really have to question whether I'm truly born.
Because the sins of the past have been taken away completely.
That's what the new covenant offers. So let's look at let's have a brief discussion about divine covenants in the Bible. A divine covenant is a coming together of God and man under terms which will make for not just a peaceful cohabitation, but more importantly, for a vital relationship between God and man.
The essence of the covenant is, this is who, God says this is who I am, this is my nature. You are a rebel. You have been detached from me. When I made you so that we can have fellowship. Do you understand? But sin came and did what? And broke that fellowship. The covenant is to bring man and God back together. What was the problem with man in the first place? Sin. So that covenant must address sin. That is where the issue of the blood of animals comes. Because sin must be addressed by it. You cannot come to God without addressing sin. Do you understand that? You can't come to God with sin and say, accept me. He can't. That's why we say that you cannot be born again until first you have repented. There must be repentance for sin. Because that is the beginning, that is the entryway into the covenant. You are born again because, one, you have repented of sin. Two, the blood of Jesus has come to wash it away. And three, you are now in Christ. And every covenant is eternal. Whether you were there when they made the covenant or not is irrelevant. Once they made the covenant with your father, the covenant, you are part of that covenant. And because Jesus Christ died for us and we came into Christ, what happened now? We are part of the new covenant. Praise the name of the Lord. Okay. Sin being the cause of the separation between God and man, it therefore is addressed by a divine covenant. The word covenant is originally derived from the Hebrew. There's a Hebrew word, I don't know how to pronounce it, berit or something. And simply what that word means is a cutting or a walking between the cut pieces. That was how covenants were cut in those days. The animal is sacrificed and then the people will walk between the animal. And as they walk between, that's for man and man now. As they walk between the animals, they enter into a covenant. A father, two fathers, or two heads of families will walk between the pieces. And by walking between the pieces, they have entered into a marriage. It's actually like a marriage. They entered into a marriage. And then when they walk, this one walks to this side, this one walks to this side. And they will feast with either side. There will be a feast on either side. The head of this family will feast with this new family. The head of this family will feast that other family. They will eat. Now they are now one. Anybody who attacks this family, what does he attack? He's attacked this family also. So anybody who is going to that family, he should also attack this family. You cannot say, I want to attack this family, I don't want to attack. No, you have, because they are married, they are together. They are one family. And there's an oath that they take. That's why sometimes even the word covenant is referred to, they use the word oath to describe the covenant. So it's a promise. The covenant is like a promise. I make a promise that if anybody attacks you, they attack you. I'm not part of it. It's a covenant I've made.
Praise the name of the Lord. Now, let's read some scriptures. Jeremiah 34, 18 and 19. I want to show you this walking between the pieces. Jeremiah 34, 18 and 19. This is God speaking. He says, and I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts of it. Have you seen it there? Verse 19. The princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf.
As long as the head of that family passed between the calf, every other offspring has passed between the calf.
If you go to Genesis chapter 15, you will also read and see something very, very interesting. And I hope that we'll have time so that I can discuss that with you. Genesis 15. I'm going to start reading from verse 7.
But this is what happened before we get to verse 7. A lot of things had happened. Abraham had, Lot had left Abraham and had gone to live somewhere else. God had tried to encourage Abraham. Then some nations came to attack the place where Lot was. They defeated those people and took Lot away. Abraham went with some men and then defeated those kings and brought the things back. It was at that point that Abraham gave Melchizedek tithe of all that he had taken. Didn't touch anything and gave everything back to the king of Sodom. Then God came to Abraham and said to him, Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding great. That is, I'm your protection and I'm your provision. And Abraham said to God immediately, but
You have not given me a son.
And God said, ah, son, don't worry, you have a son. And the Bible says Abraham believed God. It was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Now, that was about the son. Now, let's read from verse 7 now. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. What does Abraham say in verse 8? And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Abraham had no problem with his son. Do you understand? He had no problem believing God that was going to have a son. But there were issues when it came to the land. Being that the land was occupied by other people, he couldn't just come, just one man, and come and take over somebody's land. So how will I know that I'm going to receive it? Now, listen to what God now tells him from verse 9. So he, that is God, said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away.
So Abraham caught the animal, just like we said, now walking between the pieces, caught the animal's foot and let them down. The vultures were coming and Abraham was driving them away. I can teach from this scripture in marriage covenant that we don't have the time to teach it. That is one of the reasons, you see, the driving away of the vultures from the set. A woman it is her responsibility to make sure that nobody comes to kill her man. Because the woman is carrying in her body the tokens of a covenant. When a man consummates the marriage with his wife, he is walking between the pieces. It is an everlasting covenant. That's why divorce is not bad. That's why God says, I hate divorce. Because it breaks his covenant. So people who are coming up and telling us, they don't understand what it means to be involved in the divine covenant. That's why adultery, fornication, they are grievous sins before God. Remember in Malachi, he called them covenant breakers. He said, you have broken the covenant that you made with the wife of your youth. Anyway, verse 12. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. Note that. Abraham slept. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he, that is God, said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years.
God is now saying, I'm about to enter the covenant with you. In fact, he already entered it. He was just now manifesting it. Because when he told him in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, when he said, get thee out of thy land, away from thy kindred, away from thy father's house, unto land that I will show you, and I'll make your name great, I will bless you, I will bless them that bless you, I will curse them that curse you, in you shall all the nations of the world be blessed. That was God's promise. Now God is telling you about this land. And now God is saying, before you take me up, let me tell you what is going to happen. Your descendants, they won't take this land immediately. They are going to be slaves in a foreign land for 400 years. God was already telling what will happen.
Verse 14. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So God is saying, I'm giving you the land, it's yours. I'm going to drive the Amorites away. But right now, their iniquity is not yet full. They are sinning, but it's just piling up. When it is full, I will deal with them. Now, look at verse 17. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between the... Is that in your Bible? Is that in your Bible? Verse 18. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, and then it goes on and on and on. That is why there's nothing anybody can do in this world. You cannot remove Israel because it's an everlasting.
You understand?
But I want you to look at something very critical. Did Abraham pass between the pieces? Eh?
No.
What passed between the pieces? A smoking furnace and a torch. So, who was entering this covenant?
It was God and God.
God the Father and God the Son were passing between the pieces. And because Abraham was hooked to God the Son, he was part of the covenant. And all his descendants are part of that covenant, including you and I. Can I inform you that this covenant here has two parts, a spiritual portion and a physical portion? Israel, natural Israel, enjoys the physical portion. Spiritual Israel, who we are, enjoys the spiritual portion.
I'm going somewhere with this. I wrote that there are promises to be kept by both parties, failure of which must be punished, usually by death. to help man who is unable to, by himself, to keep his own part, God introduced animal sacrifices under the old covenant, which has now been replaced with the blood of Jesus. Now, back to where we're discussing. There are six major covenants that God entered into with man. The first one is the Adamic covenant. The Adamic covenant you will find from Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. That's where God said, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. Do you remember that scripture? And the serpent will bite his heel. Remember that? Okay, good. And then, the Bible says that God went on and said that God killed, God used animal skin to make clothing for Adam and Eve. Do you remember that? So for him to have used animal skin to make clothing for Adam and Eve, what happened there?
He killed an animal.
But see, we're not privy to all of that.
It is Abraham's own that is making us to understand what is happening.
Again, I am sure God and God passed between those places. Because Adam, man was not able to keep any part of the covenant. It was God who would keep that covenant for man. That was the Adamic covenant. And that was the covenant that promised that Christ was coming, right?
And that was done in Genesis chapter 3.
Remember when the Lord Jesus told the Israelites, he said, Moses wrote about me. That's one of the places where Moses wrote about. Then there is the Noahic covenant, the covenant that God entered into with Noah. Again, that was a very interesting one. Noah had spent a year plus in the ark. The flood had come. All humanity had been killed. Only Noah and his children, his sons and their wives, eight of them were left on the earth. When Noah came out of the ark, in Genesis chapter 8, Noah took, he released all the animals, but he took clean animals. Remember, there was no law up till this time. So how did Noah know what animals to kill? The Spirit of God was in him and directed him on what to do. So Noah slaughtered the animals and gave an offering to God. And God smelled and said, what else are we waiting for? This man has done all that should be done for the covenant. And so God came down to Abraham, to Noah and said, I'm making a covenant between you and me, between myself and all the animals and all human beings on the earth. No more will I send them to wipe away and it will never happen again. And so that there will be a reminder between you and I and your generations. Every time it rains like that, you will see a rainbow in the sky. A bow, if I say a bow will be in the sky. We are the ones who call it rainbow. A rainbow. There will be a bow in the sky. It will serve as a reminder between you and myself. That when you see that bow, you know that this rain is not coming to destroy anyone. It's not going to destroy the world. Praise the name of the Lord. That's the Noahic covenant. Then we come to the third one, which is this one, that the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is the covenant that we also come under. And I think we'll discuss it later. So let me just go over it. Let us bless it. We've read some portions there. God and God made that covenant, and Abraham was part of that covenant. And what was the covenant based on? I'm going to give you this land. That's it. The son issue was not part of the covenant because Abraham already believed God. But the land, that was the covenant. Now, the fourth covenant, which is a very crucial one, that's the one that is bringing all the confusion, is the Mosaic covenant, the one that Moses administered over. And as a matter of fact, what happened, what brought about that covenant? Because don't forget, Israel, they are from Abraham, is that not so? And God brought them out to go to the promised land, is that not so? So there was, and God had already made a covenant with Abraham to give them the land. So what brought about this covenant? What was at the root of this covenant that God is entering into with these people? Let's read from Exodus chapter 19. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And it shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all, how many? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So God was saying, I'm going to come. You know, Moses went to tell them, this is what God said. They said, all that God says, we will do. So God said, I know this.
Now I'm going to come and take that. I'm going to speak. So they will know that. Mm-hmm. They didn't sit down somewhere and wrote it and came and said, God said, they will hear my voice.
And then God came and began to bring out.
Abraham didn't have the law.
Isaac didn't have the law. Jacob didn't have the law. Joseph didn't have the law. Even Moses, up to this point, they didn't have the law.
It was at this point that the law came, because they had now said all that God says we will do.
So the law now came into force. So okay,
this law. Again, don't forget, it had been contaminated by Egypt.
So God was not giving them his own laws. I am the Lord thy God. Exodus 20. I've skipped a lot of things now, so you may need to go and read 19 on your own. Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, in fact, what we call the Ten Commandments are actually called the Ten Words. That's actually what it's called. In the original, it's called words. Ten words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. One. That's one. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me, and keep my commandments too. 3. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor. It goes on and on and on and on and on. By the time you get to the 5th one, honor your father and your mother. The 6th one, you shall not murder. The 7th one, you shall not commit adultery. The 8th one, you shall not steal. The 9th one, you shall not bear false witnesses against your neighbor. The 10th one, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. Neither will you covet your neighbor's wife, nor his maidservant, and so on and so forth.
The 10 words. And who said, we will do it. Now, God, knowing that they can't do it. No, true. God knew they couldn't keep it. So what did he now do? He said, when a man sins, I'm going to now make a provision.
What's the provision now?
He will bring sacrifice. He will bring an animal, a clean animal that has not done anything, and will be checked that it is clean, that it is clean outside, that it is no spots, no wrinkle. Then we will cut his throat, spill it. The man will place his hands on it, cut his throat, fill his blood. That animal has taken the sins of that man away. The man is now free. My relationship with the man can continue.
Let me not confuse us any further. Let's read Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, from 19 to 25.
It says, what purpose then does the law serve?
What is the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions. Till the seed, what's the seed? Who is the seed now? Jesus Christ. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Who is this mediator now?
Moses. What was the purpose of the law? Because of the sins of the people, the law was put in place. And was there to check them so that they don't become vile until Christ comes.
So, I'm going somewhere with all of this. So, please don't get bored. I'm going somewhere with all of this. That was why the law was added. Let's finish reading this. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one.
Really, a mediator should be someone that the two parties respect.
Do you understand? If you're going to mediate between the two, the two of you must respect me.
Yes. Moses, a mediator, because even Moses is a man and has to come. Remember, I think it's Titus chapter 2, where the Bible says there is only one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. Moses himself was typifying a shadow of this mediator. The law was there to keep them until Christ was to come.
Let's continue to read. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. In other words, the law did not give them life. The law, what did it do to them? It killed them. They saw that they couldn't, they saw the law and saw that they couldn't do it. So death was running through. That was why the animal sacrifice had to be done annually to remove the guilt, the consciousness of sin in their hearts. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard, by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Before we could begin to believe Jesus Christ, what happened? The law was put there. You and I were not part of it. Those people living then were the ones living by the law. Therefore, the law was our tutor, our teacher, our college, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now, when we talk of this tutor, what are we talking about now? The old covenant. Remember, not the old testament. Do you understand that? The old covenant is no longer necessary. That is what he's saying. Then we had the what we call the Davidic covenant. What's the Davidic covenant? That's what God told David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. When David said, I want to build a house for God. And God said, I've never been going to build me a house. Why is it you want to build? Okay, this is what I'm going to do, David. I will build you an everlasting house. And remember, I think it's Jeremiah chapter 33. God said to Jeremiah to, Jeremiah 33 verse 21, I think it is. Well, God said that if you can change the covenant that I've made with the sun, is it the sun and the moon or something? Then you can change the covenant that I made with David. And what was the covenant with David? That he shall not lack a son. In whom was that promise fulfilled? Who was that son that God was talking about? That's why you don't have to belong to David again to rule Israel. It doesn't matter. Because the leader of Israel is there, Jesus Christ. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, then finally we have what we call the Messianic covenant. That's the one that we all are under. What people call the Christian covenant. Now, if you look at the covenants I've mentioned, there are some other covenants that you mentioned. The covenant that God entered with Phineas, that says that from his line will produce all the priests. I didn't mention those. There are covenants that are all inside one of the other. But these six covenants I've mentioned, all the first five dovetail into the last one. All of them enter into the last. So rightly, the old covenant is no longer necessary because the new covenant has come. It has entered, the new covenant has swallowed it up. So when God made covenant with man, saying that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent and the serpent will bite his heel, was it fulfilled?
Yes.
In who was it fulfilled?
Jesus.
The Messianic covenant swallowed that covenant. So you don't need to be talking of the seed has already come and has bruised the head of the serpent. And the serpent has beaten his heel. He died and he rose. That covenant swallowed him. The second covenant with Noah, that as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest will never cease. That covenant is also swallowed up by the Messianic covenant. That covenant was in force. Because of the sins of man, God will judge man. Do you understand? And that judgment will be severe. But he decided that there's no need to kill man again. Let the rainbow be there until Christ comes. Anybody who believes Christ, remember what the Lord Jesus said, in the last, when that time comes, you'll be hearing wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and floods all over the place. You just have to know. All that covenant being swallowed in the Messianic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant, remember, I told you the Abrahamic covenant, that it was God and God that walked through the pieces. The Father and the Son walked through the pieces. So that covenant actually is the Messianic covenant. But now we are seeing the mediator. What Christ did, what God did, and Christ did, the pre-incarnate Christ did then with Abraham, he now came physically to do it. That's the Messianic covenant. So if you won't believe it, the Abrahamic covenant is the Messianic covenant. I want to show you something. Galatians chapter 4. Let's continue to read Galatians 3, and then we'll jump into 4. We'll stop at 25, right? Galatians 3. Let's continue from 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He brings in Abraham. Now let's continue chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all. Look at the 6-year-old boy whose father owns billions and is coming to inherit the billion. At 6, does he know what a billion is? Do you think he's going to be able to live like a billionaire's child? He will be under stewards. The father will get him stewards, tutors, to be teaching him, to train him, to develop him to the place where he understands his responsibility, the privileges and responsibilities that he has. He will be appointed teachers.
The father would send him to school. He said that, you know, today everybody goes to school.
In those days, the rich people, they brought the tutors to the house. The tutors taught them things. People like Socrates were teachers of their days who taught rich men's children wisdom. And people went to school of Socrates to learn those things. So the heir, when he's still a boy, will have to be taught many things about his father, about what he's coming into inherit. So that by the time he grows up, he understands not only the privileges, but also the responsibility. That's what we do in church. We come to teach you not just the privileges of being in Christ, but also the responsibility. Otherwise, you are like a heir who is a child, who doesn't know anything. And there's so much of that happening around.
Verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2. But is under guardian, though it's master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when in the fullness of time, had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, the seed of the woman, born under the covenant of law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out what? Abba, we have been adopted. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those who by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather, are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? To which you desire again to be in bondage.
Before you came to Christ, money meant everything to you.
Now that you're in Christ, what should mean everything to you?
Christ. So why are you going back to money and killing yourself over that?
You observe days and months and seasons and years. Valentine's Day, Easter, Christmas. Honestly, the way we are going, we will soon celebrate Eid al-Fitr in the church. You'll be shocked. Independence Day. Everybody's wearing green, white, green flag. Do you know what a flag is?
A flag is actually the ensign of the nation. And when you put a flag on your altar, you're actually placing allegiance to that nation. Your allegiance is to God, not to a flag, not to a nation.
Christians, we'll pray for the nation where we are inside, either biologically or we are there on missions. We'll pray for that nation. We'll desire the best for that nation. But our allegiance is to God, not to that nation. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Paul must have had infirmity. Maybe he had preached to them that God can heal them and other things. And they saw sickness in him. And they did not say, why did God not heal you? They believed the message. He said so. Why are you suddenly turning back to be pursuing teachings that have no basis in Christ? Verse 15. When then, 14. And my trial which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then, was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to us, to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. So what are they? Why do you think they are teaching you all these things? Why do you think they are teaching you something that is not true? Because they want you to come and serve them. I didn't come to teach you to come and serve me. I'm teaching you to go and serve God. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you.
No, let your zeal be directed towards God. Leave those people who are making noise alone.
My little children, for when I labor in birth again, for whom, rather, I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you.
Paul is like saying, I'm carrying a pregnancy of all of you, and I'm travailing to give birth to you, to Christ. I'm laboring. I gave birth to you once. Now I'm having to give birth to you a second time. I'm laboring again.
I would like to be present with you now, and to change my time, my tone, for I have doubts about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond woman, the other by a free woman.
But he who was of the bond woman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, break into singing, and so on and so forth. Verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now.
What is this? There are those of us who have been born of the Spirit of God. And there are those people who have chosen to operate carnally. They will always persecute those who are living spirits.
The Bible tells us, I think it's in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 from verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, curse is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Here Paul is addressing the issue of faith and law. I want you to note that. What is faith? What is faith? Trusting God, believing in someone you cannot see. The law is a rigid thing, is a legal provision. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. The other one is just obey Christ. This other one says obey this. The other one says obey Christ. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it.
He's saying here that even when ordinary men enter into covenants, once that covenant has been ratified, once it has been confirmed, nobody can annul it. You can't scatter it. You cannot dispute it. You know, now we enter into contract and we go to court to dispute the contract. Then once you enter into contract, you've entered into it, you can't dispute it. You can't change it. You can't take it back.
There are many women who are married because of covenant. Not because they love the man.
Their father covenanted with another man that your first son will marry my first daughter. That was all.
So it doesn't matter whether you know the boy or you don't know that's who you marry.
And their marriages are going on. It is modern society that's going to say, no, you must love. You have to love the person. Otherwise, you can't marry him or you can't marry her. That's a different life.
But anyway, let's continue. Because I know some people's hearts are skipping now. 16. Now, to Abraham and his seed, capital S, were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot, is that in your Bible, annul the covenant that was confirmed by God in Christ, that he should make the promise of no effect.
Where was Christ that the Bible says that the covenant was confirmed in Christ? Where was Christ? Do you remember what we said? That covenant of, this was the covenant of Abraham. The law came 430 years after that covenant.
And the Bible says that covenant of the law cannot cancel the covenant of Abraham because it was made in Christ.
Remember, a burning oven and a burning torch pass through the pieces. Do you remember that? It was God and God that made that covenant.
And so it can never be annulled. So basically, this is what has happened.
The Abrahamic covenant is what has transmuted into the Mosaic covenant. Christ has now come in person to establish that covenant. The covenant of law that came in with Moses was merely an intervention because of transgression. Do you understand? Because there was no provision up to that time to deal with sin. And the Israelites were committing sin and all kinds of atrocities left, right, and center. So God said, let's deal with this thing. Anybody who sins, this is how we will do it. We will bring a sacrifice, we will do this, we will do this. If a man has leprosy, this is what we will do. You will take a heifer, you will take goat, you will kill the goat, this is what will happen. If a woman gives birth, if it's a man, she will stay at home for 40 days. If it's a woman, she will stay at home for 80 days. At the end of the 40 or 80 days, she will come to the tabernacle. She will bring blood, you bring this, you bring this. They will make oblation on her behalf. Why? Because when she gave birth, what did she give birth to? She brought sin into the world. Do you understand? Every human being that is born of a woman is born with sin. So the woman who has brought forth a child has brought sin. She is multiplying sin in the world. So she now has to come and make that sacrifice to deal with it. Now that Christ has come,
she doesn't need that.
Do you understand? If she is saved, if she is truly saved and living as Christ wants to live, what is in her womb? Is it now of sin? No longer. It's going to bring forth. Remember what God said in Malachi chapter 2. He said, why do I want the man and the woman to live? Because I seek godly sin. This was all that provision. So everything dovetails into the Messianic covenant. So the issue of Old Testament being washed away is not even what we're discussing. The old covenant was swallowed up in the new covenant. And all its requirements were taken care of by the Messianic covenant. Because Christ has come to fulfill the law. Praise the name of the Lord. So everything that was instrumental to dealing with sin, transgression, leprosy, all those things that came as a result of sin, all the sacrifices that they needed to make, what happened to those sacrifices now? Taken away. And what were they? You know, they were not taken away and left empty. They were replaced with something. What were they replaced with now? Jesus Christ. So the question is, was the Old Testament taken away? What was taken away? The Old Covenant. Is Abraham in the Old Testament? Is Adam in the Old Testament? Is Noah in the Old Testament? Is David in the Old Testament? Were they all taken away? Remember I told you from the Bible, the covenant that God made with Abraham was never annulled. It continues. It merely surfaced today as a Messianic covenant. And it has now brought in everybody. Before, all the understood of the Abrahamic covenant were the direct children of Abraham. But now, under the Messianic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant continues and is now the spiritual children of those who believe by faith, not those who are born by biologically. So, moral laws, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet, those are moral laws. Were they wiped away? Health laws, the kind of food to eat, what animals to eat, don't eat blood. When they take it away, that's why we are having cancer amongst us. Because they have taught us that all those things don't matter. They matter. What God removed was the sin part of it, because Christ came to take away sin. So all the portions of sin that the law dealt with have been fulfilled in Christ. But every other law is there. Civil laws, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's maidservant, my neighbor's manservant, and so on and so on. Was it taken away? The laws of marriage that says a man should not divorce his wife. Was it taken away? The laws for maintaining the house of worship, payment of tithes, giving of offerings, for the maintenance of the house of God, for the maintenance of those who minister at the altar. Was it taken away? I'm asking now. It wasn't. But people misunderstand it and then those who want to be funny now dive on it. You have to understand what was taken away and what was not taken away. Taking care of widows, of orphans, and of the needy. Was it taken away? Those are responsibilities. We're never taken away. There are privileges that you have as being in the covenant, and there are responsibilities that you have in that covenant. The new covenant was put in place to deal with the faults, the frailties of the old covenant. But it didn't mean that the laws are no longer necessary.
They are there. They are still there. They are still there.
Would you tell me that because the law doesn't matter, you now make an image and say, I can worship God anyhow? Is that what you do? So this book of the law, which is the whole of scripture, both Old and New Testament, is still very much relevant. In fact, if we didn't have the Old Testament, we'll be confused. We wouldn't understand what was put in the New Testament. Because the New Testament actually explains the Old Testament. You would have just been reading something and you'd be wondering, what is it explaining? You don't know what it's explaining. Today, the New Testament comes to tell us how the Old Testament applies to us. How we are to walk with God. Not by judiciously looking at the law, no. But by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our... As long as we are looking unto Jesus, as long as we are in Christ, as long as we are walking the way Christ wants us to walk, we are fulfilling the law. So I don't need to read the Ten Commandments if I'm following Christ. Do you understand? People who can't read, who are following Christ, are they fulfilling the law? Yes! The Lord Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law, not to break it, not to scatter it. The law remains there. This is God's word to us. Follow Christ and you fulfill the law.
you fulfill every single provision of the law.
I'm sure many of you don't know that there are over 600 ordinances in the Old Testament.
And you won't know them. You can't know all of them. But they are there.
Some of them have actually been abrogated
because Christ has come. They were for sacrifices.
But there are many that remain.
But you don't need to go and read them to put them to practice.
All you need to do is look unto
Jesus and you will fulfill it.
So to teach people that the Old Testament is irrelevant
is a lie.
It's wrong. The Old Testament is very much relevant. Because the Old Testament is,
Christ was in the Old Testament showing us what he was coming to do.
I'm sure you've seen big organizations when they build massive edifices. If you walk through the lobby, you will see the prototype of that building. They put it there so that you can see what the building looks like. Because you can't enter everywhere. You can't even see the whole building from the top and bottom. So
the prototype shows you the roof.
In fact, in Lagos, before they built the National Arts Theater, do you know they built a prototype of the National Arts Theater? Human size.
They built it. If you look, I don't know if it's scattered it, I was there. On the side of the National Arts Theater, you see a similar thing like that. That's the prototype of that thing. They put it there so that they can see that it is possible to build it. And then they now build the main thing, which was
almost about 50 or 100 times bigger. But the prototype is there. You can actually enter inside. It's just that it's just a hollow space. There's nothing in there. They built a prototype there. The Old Testament is our prototype. The New Testament explains what that prototype is.
When the Lord Jesus spoke about tithe, for example, Jesus scattered it.
He said, you ought to do it, but
do all these ones too. These ones are more important.
That's why we don't come and kill ourselves over time and no time. But we need to let you know that it is something you need to do. Because it's the way the house of God is maintained.
The issue of marriage too. The Lord just emphasized this. It says, God never permitted divorce. Moses had to plead on your behalf because you are wicked people. But now that Christ has come, can there be any hardness of heart again?
So, if there's a problem between a man and his wife, what should happen?
They should resolve it. There should never be a divorce.
There must never be divorce amongst Christians. Must never be heaven. The Bible even says that if a Christian gets married to a non-Christian and the non-Christian is happy to dwell with the Christian, what should happen? Remain married. If the non-Christian says, I'm going, what should happen to the Christian? Remain unmarried. He didn't say go and remarry. Because God says, otherwise there will be confusion in the land. Have you seen the confusion that many of our parents have put us into? They marry this one, they marry that one. You say, this is my brother, this is my half-brother. This all over the place. You see, they look alike, but they say, no, we are different mothers, the same father. We are different fathers, the same mother. What's going on? Confusion all over the land.
And God says, I don't want that to happen. So amongst my children, when they see a Christian, even when things are not going well in that marriage, they remain.
And if you are going to be separated, you remain separate for a while. After that, you do what?
Come back again.
So let's conclude. This book of the law, which is the whole of Scripture, both Old and New Testament, is still very much relevant to us today. And we would do well to heed its precepts and injunctions. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 to 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. The Old Testament, the New Testament, they are profitable for doctrine. What's doctrine?
Doctrine is a sacrosanct teaching. Nothing can change it.
1 plus 1 equals 2 is doctrine. 2 plus 2 equals 4 is doctrine. Any professor wants to prove 2 plus 2 equals 5, he can prove it and give it a new name. But it is not doctrine. Do you understand? It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. When somebody is doing something wrong, we tell him, this is wrong. It's profitable for correction.
Correct him.
It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. In righteousness. Not instruction in covetousness. Not instruction in greed. Not instruction in unholiness. Instruction in righteousness. Whatever instruction is coming to you must be in righteousness. The man who comes to teach you to give money so that you can get 100 times in your account,
is that a teaching in righteousness?
No, that's not a teaching in righteousness. Something wrong with that. The man who teaches that you can remain homosexual and still be a Christian, is that righteousness? What should we tell the homosexual? We say, bro,
Christ has paid the price for you. You have no business being homosexual. If you give your heart to him, his blood will do what? Will take away the consciousness of that thing. Every conscience of dead works will be removed. And you'll be able to serve the living God in peace. That is a correction in righteousness.
But we don't harbor it. I don't use my own weakness to preach. Because I'm still struggling with something. I say, well, you know, it's not easy. So, because it's not easy, there's a middle of the road. No! Christ has paid it! And I must teach it! Because as I teach it, Christ will manifest it in my life. I don't say because I'm still struggling with
you know, with pride or with anger. I would not say, well, you know, that thing that we call pride is not really pride. That anger is holy, thank you, is holy anger. No, we don't do that. We say God has come to deal with these things, and He will deal with it. And I submit myself to it also. Praise the name of the Lord. Finally, verse 17 says, that the man of God may be complete or perfect. May be complete, may be perfect. Thoroughly furnished or thoroughly equipped. I think the King of James says, thoroughly furnished. It says, thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. This book of the Lord shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. All scripture is profitable. If you take all scripture in, you will have good success. You will make your way prosperous. You'll be victorious in all that you do.
The devil will not be able to gainsay upon you. Every challenge that comes your way will be defeated.
Remember what the Lord said. He said they will come 7 ways. That they will come 1 way, but they will be scattered 7 ways. He said they will gather.
They will actually gather.
But because their gathering is not of me, they will be scattered. So I don't need to bother praying that don't gather. I said, Lord, in fact, gather them very well, so that when you are scattering them, none of them will say, I wasn't there when they were scattered. They will all be in one port to be scattered. Don't let anybody put fear into you anymore. Christ has redeemed you from the law, from the curse of the law. For the Bible says, cursed is he that hangeth on the tree. And Christ hung on that tree, and the curse was broken. So when somebody has a faith and says, redeeming you from the curse of the fathers, what does he say? Please, what does he say? Thank you. From inherited curses, what does he say? Do you have a curse that you have inherited that has not been dealt with? Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law. You have nothing to do with that kind of a program. And they tell us that they are teaching Christians that they want to break the curse. The curse was broken. No man can break a curse. That curse was broken by Christ. No way. What we should be telling people is that the curse has been broken. We don't tell you, come, let me break the curse over your head. Come, let me break. What curse am I breaking? That is why you see many of them, they are under a curse. Because they are trying to do what God has already done. And they do it for the sake of their pockets. I pray that the Lord will quicken your understanding to receive that which you have spoken to. And I summarize as follows. The Old Testament and the New Testament are the subdivisions of the Bible. No portion of it is valuable. Every portion of it is valuable. Then there's the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant refers to the covenant that was entered into on Mount Sinai. The New Covenant is the Messianic Covenant. The Old Covenant has been swallowed up by the New Covenant. It is waxing old, is decaying, and therefore irrelevant. The covenant, not the testament. The will is still effective. More so that the testator has died. And every provision, which is the will of God, is still in force. But everything to do with animal sacrifices, the feasts that are relevant to the sacrifices, all of them taken away. The feast of Passover, was it taken away? Let me ask that question. Was the feast of Passover taken away?
Yes.
It was taken away. What is the replacement? Communion. Why is it a replacement? The feast of Passover, how long was it done for? Once a year. When is communion done for? As often as you do. Is Easter therefore relevant to the Christian? It's as simple as that. Can Christmas even have a place amongst Christians? It was never even practiced. Not once did we hear Christ say, today is my birthday, let's sit down and celebrate. Not once did he celebrate it. So what are we doing? Well, for the sake of people who want to have a public holiday, they can continue. But for a believer, it doesn't mean it's irrelevant. If you can celebrate Christmas, then you must go and celebrate Eid al-Fitr. You must celebrate Eid al-Maulud. You must celebrate Independence Day. That's what it means. We have been delivered from all of that. God took all those things away. Just give us one simple thing. And that one simple thing that God has given us, we don't want to do it. We rather now go back and do it. Because some people want to have some money. So we have Easter, we do Palm Sunday, we do Christmas, we have crossover night. And people are still crossing over every year, they are crossing over. We have become people who are now engaged to soothsayers. At the beginning of every year, what is the prophecy of the Lord? That's what they're doing. Nobody's searching, what is God saying? What's the prophecy? They say, no, it's what God is saying, and that's what we're looking for. Looking for the year. What do you mean by that? Those were the practices of those days. In Northern Europe, told you that they would open the animal, bring out, just like the covenant, they would split the animal open, bring out the entrails, begin to do, we have them in our own culture too. Juju men would throw some things on the ground and begin to tell us what they are seeing. Say, your journey will be prosperous.
I can see it's going to be a prosperous journey. Just bring 6 heads of fresh yam. Bring 2 goats. Bring pepper. Bring salt. Bring this. Your journey will prosper. Go and carry it. Is that all we do?
That's but what is all we do?
So now, is it the soothsayer is now is not wearing a suit and uses the microphone. And all he just has to tell you is, here I am is a wonderful name. Make sure you pay your tithe. Make sure that you increase your offer so that God can indeed bless you. What's the difference? So if they didn't tell you that you won't pay your tithe, he said your road will prosper. I remember one prophecy that one man of God gave some years ago. He said, in this new year, the hard working will be blessed. A friend of mine said, before God, what will happen to the hard working? I said, what kind of promise is this promise? He said, Pastor, I'm tired of this kind of promise. You are there.
But that is what has happened. Because we don't want to stick with the word of God. So people come and start telling us all kinds of things. And the man who says he prophesied, many of them, they know that they are lying. And so people will run to church and say, this church, and they prophesied.
So you go to a church for money, and they prophesy. What of the day God wants to keep quiet? What of the day God says, I want to be worshipped? Then the man will have to speak. And they are happy. They say, come, you come.
I see. Oh, there's something. You need to see me in my office. Let me tell you, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, eyes have not seen.
But we know it because the Spirit of God has told
us. Nobody can tell me what God is going to do.
If he tells me at all, he hasn't scratched the surface. He doesn't know what. If he knew what God wants to do for me, he would look for a way of making sure that I don't get it because he would be jealous. Nobody should come and lie to you and tell you that this is what God is saying. Let's get all of that out of our minds and let's go and refocus on this book. We don't have much time. So all I just want you to pray for at this point in time is say, Father, open the eyes of my understanding and quicken in me your truth that I might not be misled by unscrupulous men.
Talk to God now. Talk to God.
Very briefly, just talk to God. Father, open the eyes of my understanding. Let me receive the truth that is in your word. Let me not be misled by unscrupulous men. Quicken my spirit, man, to receive truth that is in your word. Indeed, Father, help me. Let this book of the law not depart from out of my mouth. Help me to hold on to it, for it is your word. Help me to latch on to it, for it is your law. As the apostles of old handled the word of life, Father, help us to lay hold on the word of life. Let us cease from chasing after fables to hold on to the word of life, the truth that is in your word. Help us, Almighty and Everlasting God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Brethren, talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. Ask the Lord to show you your privileges under the new covenant. Ask him to show you your responsibilities under the new covenant. It is contained in his word. It is not going to come from any other place. It is inside this Bible already. Just ask him to open your eyes to see it. It's there. So that you will not be misled. So that people will not take you to a place that has no bearing. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things prepared for me. Ask the Lord to open your eyes that you may behold wondrous things out of the book of his law. Wondrous things that he has prepared for you. Things that eyes cannot see, that ears cannot hear, that have not entered into the hearts of men. Things that God has decided to reveal to you and you alone. The Bible says the secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed, they belong to us and to our children forever. Say, Lord, show me the things that pertain to me. Things that pertain to me, Almighty and Everlasting God. Out of the book of your law. Help me to run with that vision. Help me to recognize that it will surely come to pass. Though it tarry, it will surely come to pass in the end. Oh, thank you, King of Glory. Blessed be your name, Almighty and Everlasting God. I pray for all these your children, Eternal Rock of Ages. That Father, you will quicken their understanding. You will quicken them in the revelation of your word and of your son. That at the end, Almighty God, we will have great cause to rejoice in you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen.